You may be seated. This morning we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to look at the first six verses. Here again, as Paul has been doing, he's back to defending his ministry and the message that he presents. If you remember, Paul was never, or by many anyway, of the church, not considered to be particularly eloquent or impressive in the way he talked. And so there were those that were speaking against him, even saying essentially that he wasn't really an apostle. And whereas 1 Corinthians, it was more about dealing with sin and issues within the church, here he's making an appeal. And I think that appeal that he makes in this letter is more just, showing how much he loves them and he wants to continue ministering to them. He wants them to receive that ministry. So let's take a look at the first six verses here. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, therefore, since we have this ministry, is how he starts off. And Paul, as you know, when you have a therefore, you say, what is the therefore, therefore? And he says, since we have this ministry, well, what ministry is he talking about? He's going back to chapter 3, which we'll be doing frequently as we go through this study this morning. And where he says, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Remember, last week we were looking at the difference between the law, the old covenant, and the new covenant, and how the old covenant, though it had a glory, it was a fading glory, and it couldn't save. It could only bring death. But the new covenant brings life. Now, others have, as I mentioned, had doubted Paul's calling and his ministry, but he had no doubt about it because it wasn't something that he came up with on his own. It was something that he was commissioned to do by Jesus himself. And he made mention of this back in 1 Corinthians, going back to chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. He says, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And again, we read in 1 Timothy, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So Paul looked at his ministry as a gift from the Lord. It was a demonstration of God's mercy and grace towards him instead of the judgment that he so deserved. So again, he had no misgivings about what the ministry was, where it came from, and who he answered to for it. And because of these things, he doesn't lose heart. Because again, he's answering to just one person, and that's Jesus himself. And so he remained faithful. So we have 2 Corinthians back to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, he says, "We have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." This is how Paul handled his ministry. He didn't mess around with God's word. He didn't change it. He didn't modify it. He didn't dress it up. But he spoke it plainly so that anyone could see that there was no hidden agenda. Remember, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And then in 2 Corinthians 2:17, he says, "For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." Again, Paul knew that he answered to God and God alone for what he did with the ministry and how he conducted himself, not to any man. And apparently Paul's approach to sharing the gospel didn't get the kind of response that people were expecting or what they were looking for, especially not from somebody calling himself an apostle. So we have verses 3 and 4. He says, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Again, Paul's looking back at what he said in chapter 3, speaking of the veil. And in chapter 3, we are looking at the veil that Moses wore. And again, this veil was something that Moses had put on himself because he became aware that the glory that he came down with from meeting with the Lord was a fading glory, and he didn't want the rest of the people to see that. Now here, Paul says that that veil is to keep us from seeing the unfading glory of the gospel of Christ. It's a different thing altogether. This is somewhat similar to what he said in 1 Corinthians 1:18. He says, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So it seems that there's a bit of an issue here, right? Those who need the gospel are blinded to it. They have a veil that's been put over it that keeps them from being able to see it. The message of the cross is foolishness, and Satan has blinded them. So if you go back to chapter 3 again, verses 15 and 16, Paul said, "But even to this day when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart." Okay, there's the problem. What's the answer? "Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." Well, how does that work? If you're blind and you've got a veil, how does the veil get taken away? How do you turn to Christ if you don't know you need to turn to Christ? Well, right after the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, the disciples asked Jesus why he spoke in parables. So we're going to take a look at that now. Matthew 13, verses 11 through 13. Jesus says, "He answered and said to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand.'" Well, if we stop there, it seems that the Lord's kind of cruel because he's saying that since you don't see, you're not going to get to see. But if you could see, then he'd let you see. So we got to keep on reading. Verses 14 and 15. "And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive.'" Not terribly helpful yet. Verse 15, "For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them." The problem wasn't with the message or wasn't with Jesus. It was the people. It's with us. Like it says in verse 15, the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Why? You know, it says, and then their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts. God honors those kinds of decisions, those kinds of choices. Paul talked about this in Romans 1, where he speaks of men who suppress the truth, professing to be wise, becoming foolish, rejecting the Creator, and in place, worshiping the creation. He further explained how they rejected God in thought, word, and deed, and how they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Now, this is all what man had done. And then in verse 28 of Romans 1, we read, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." Notice that Paul said that God gave them over. God removed his influence, his hand of protection. And this isn't something new for God to do. It's not just a New Testament thing. If we go to Psalm 81, verses 11 and 12, we read, "But my people would not heed my voice." Notice who's doing the preventing of the hearing here. "My people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels." They knew better, at least so they thought. In each of these passages, regardless of Jew or Gentile, it was the desire of man to reject God and his truth. They kept turning their backs on him until he gave them over or let them go. Now, another passage I'd like to look at is in John chapter 9, after Jesus heals the blind man on the Sabbath. And we'll start in verse 28. We're going to skip some of the other interrogation that the Pharisees were doing of this former blind man. And it was interesting that they were interrogating him because it was like he had done something wrong. He's the one that got healed. He didn't do anything wrong, but he made the mistake of allowing himself to be healed on the Sabbath. And it seems like Jesus often got in trouble for doing things on the Sabbath. So they want to know from this guy who had healed him and how did it happen. So let's go ahead and pick up in verse 28. And this again is the priest speaking to this former blind man. And it says, "Then they reviled him and said, 'You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know where he's from.'" Now, let's listen to this blind man's response to these educated priests and Pharisees. "The man answered and said to them, 'Why, this is a marvelous thing that you don't know where he's from. Yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who has been born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing.'" Now, this guy seems to be pretty sharp. He seems to know how God works. But this response, as good as it was, all it did was get this guy canceled, essentially, in our terms. They throw him out, right? "They answered and said to him," verse 34, "'You are completely born in sins, and you are teaching us?' And they cast him out." Now we get to hear from Jesus. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believed," and he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Now, do you think that was a sincere question on their part? I don't. And Jesus' answer is, Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remains." The blind man received his healing from the Lord because he recognized he was blind and he needed to be healed. These Pharisees denied the fact that they had a spiritual blindness that they needed to be healed from, and they rejected Christ. They wanted to remain in their blindness rather than recognizing that Jesus was the promised Messiah and have their spiritual eyes opened. In John 5, verses 39 through 40, Jesus says to a group of Pharisees, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." The Pharisees were not willing. It's not that Jesus was unwilling, but the Pharisees were unwilling. So while Satan provides the blinders with the intent of keeping us in darkness, we can choose to respond to Jesus' invitation by admitting that we are blind and turn to him and allow the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ to shine on us. Back to our text, verse 5. Paul says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." Paul had no ulterior motives, no selfish ambitions. His goal and his purpose was to preach the pure gospel of Christ and to serve the church out of his love for Christ as well. And not only were there those that preached from selfish motives back then, but we have them today as well. There's many preachers on TV that are always talking about, if you want this ministry to continue, send me your money. And I find that funny. And they'll beg, and they'll plead, and they'll send you gifts. If you want this special prayer handkerchief, just send me a gift of $1,000, and God will bless it. We do things sometimes with good intent to help the message of the gospel. There was a movie that came out, I think it was last year, called Church People. If you haven't seen it, I highly recommend it. It's a comedy, and it's pretty funny if you ignore the fact that some of the stunts that they do in this thing at this church were actually done at churches with the intent of trying to draw people in. And that's the kind of the whole point of the movie, is this church is preparing for Good Friday, and they're looking to just pack the house. It's already a large church. It's considered a mega church. And they're looking to pack the house. And they bring news media in and get people in. Why? So that they can hear the gospel. And they can't think of anything better to do than to have an actual live crucifixion. And they pick the youth pastor to crucify. And they think it's unusual that he takes offense at that. And his point was, through the movie, what's wrong with the gospel? We need to just get back to the gospel. My fear, personally, is if we start adding to the gospel, trying to make it more appealing, try to get more people to drawn to it, to make it more attractive, then we take away from the power of it. Because the power of the gospel is the message itself, and it's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not what we do. It's the message itself. And God kept it simple for us, and I'm thankful for that, so that somebody like myself could recognize it and receive it. Even a child can hear the message of the gospel and recognize its truth and accept it. So when we're listening to these pastors and these preachers, the thing we've got to ask ourselves, is Christ at the center of their teaching? Is Christ at the center of their ministry? Or does Jesus just get an honorable mention as they're going about to build some sort of church empire? Paul preached Jesus Christ as Lord because that was who commissioned him. That was who came into his life and changed him. And that's how we were changed. In Acts 4, Peter responding to these priests asking him by what power or name they healed this lame man, says, verse 10, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." There is no other name. There is nothing else other than Jesus. So when we hear the gospel and repent and put our faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, not only is the veil removed, as Paul said in chapter 3, but we get a glimpse of the unfading glory of God. When the Holy Spirit comes in and takes up residence in our hearts, we have the image of the glory of God within us. Let's take a look at verse 6 of chapter 4 here. "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We know that this is kind of an interesting focus on light that Paul has. And if you remember back to when he came, when he was encountered by Jesus, it was with a bright light that blinded him and dumbfounded those that were with him. They saw the light, they heard a sound, but they didn't hear the voice that Paul did. When I came to faith in Christ, I knew that something had changed in me, that there was a difference. Now, I don't know what it was. I didn't know any of the appropriate Christian terminologies at the time. I just knew that up to a particular point in time, I didn't really know God. And then after that, I just knew that something different had happened, that I was a different person, even to the point as when I met up with my mom, this was about a week after or so, without saying a word, just walking into the living room, she looked at me and she said, "What happened to you?" And I go, "Well, what do you mean?" And she says, "Well, I can see that something is different about you." That was the glory that was inside of me that was shining through. Because I was pretty happy about what had happened. I trust that we all have a story like that, a time that we can look back to, a point in time we can say, this is when God came into my heart, came into my life, and I began to experience that glory. I know for me, the Bible opened up. I mean, I went from the day before, as I've shared before, looking at the scriptures and thinking, this is nonsense. How do people want to look at this? And then the next day, can't get enough of it. Some people have dramatic stories like Paul's, which was pretty spectacular. And others are more like me, where just kind of sitting in the back of a bus, eavesdropping on a conversation that people were having about the Lord. But in verse 6, Paul talks about what happens to us all on the inside when we're born again. That light shines in our hearts. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Which is very different than the glory that Moses experienced. In John 8:12, we read, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'" If you have the knowledge of the glory of God, you have the light of life. And if you have the light of life, then you're born again. If you're not born again, you can be. As we read earlier, all you need to do is just turn to Jesus. Admit that you're a sinner. Admit that you're in need of a Savior. And invite him in. And he'll come. Those of us that already have the light of Christ in our hearts, we can say the amen to Paul's statement from Colossians, as was read earlier, and I'm going to read a portion of it now. And if you want to turn to Colossians 1, we're just going to look at verses 12 through 14. Paul says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Amen? Amen. Father, again, we just thank you so much for your free gift. And thank you again, Lord, for keeping it simple. It's not always easy because we want what we want. And a lot of times, Lord, we just really love our sin. And it's hard to give up sometimes. But we want to be like Paul and just simply say, "What do you want us to do, Lord?" And really mean the Lord part. Lord, help us to let the light that you placed within us shine out to those around us, at home, at work, at the grocery store, wherever we may be, Lord, just let that light shine. And such that people would recognize it's not of us, it's something otherworldly. It's not something that man comes up with. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray.